around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's a great joy to come into your home with you today, your business, wherever that you might be, and you suffer, you allow us to come in and to share the unsearchable riches of Christ. I do want to remind you of the upcoming conference in Branson, Missouri, actually next week. And we're looking for just a great, great time in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure there's no seats available by now. The last time I spoke with Steve, there were only like 50 left. And I think the capacity was 2,900. So I hope you got your tickets. I hope you'll be able to come. If you cannot, we encourage you, we invite you to go on the live streaming. I forgot to ask Steve what the cost of that was. I think it's $79 or maybe $99, I'm not sure. But it's the live video streaming. You'll be able to sit in your home and watch all that's taking place there in Branson. So I look to see many of you there. I hope to see many of you there. We'd like to hug your neck and shake your hand and bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. Without a doubt, we're living in the last of the last days. As one gentleman well said, how much longer will they last? Seems to be a difficulty, a problem, accusations, accusatory elements flooding this nation. And if Christians aren't careful, they'll be caught up in the tide of iniquity and be washed away when the judgment of God comes upon the land. Because David said in Psalms 1, the ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You don't want to be the chaff, you want to be the wheat. You want to be those wholesome kernels and not the chaff. The chaff is worthless. It has no sustenance, it has no aid, it has no help whatsoever. It is thrown away, it is burned. So please seek to be the bread that Christ wants you to be in this world, to feed others, to help others, to be a testimony to others. We need to let our light so shine before men that they may see God and glorify God because of our gracious works. Works do not save you. Works are a mere demonstration that you are saved. Amen. Before we go into the program this day, Tuesday, September the 4th, I want to play a song. It talks about the love of God. Love came looking. And if you're a Christian today, Christ does come looking for his people, his blood-bought redeemed.
I'm so thankful for the love of God.
What a truth. What a truth. Love came calling. I want to go back today. I want to pick up here in Psalms 106, verse 11 and 12. I pray today that this teaching series on subject to rebellion will speak volumes to your heart and to your life. Man is prone. Man is subject to rebellion, whether he realizes it or not. That is the nature of Satan personified when men rebel against God. Psalms 106, verse 11 and 12 says, "And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise." When the waters covered their adversaries, when the Red Sea covered their enemies, and there was not one enemy left, not one, they praised, they danced, and they shouted for this great victory by Jehovah. If you have been born again and delivered, you too can sing his praise today. I'm reminded of the words of the psalmist in Psalms 150, verse 6. "Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord." If you've got breath in your body today, you are more than able to praise, to glorify, and magnify God. I remember a little over a year ago, the last time I saw my uncle before he passed away. And my wife and I drove back to Charleston, South Carolina. And it broke my heart that day when he said, "You'll never see me alive again." It was such a profound statement. The reality of mortality had taken a place in both of our hearts and minds. And I remember those 3 nights I stayed with him before we came back home, as he would walk up the steps to go to his bedroom, he'd say 3 things. "Thank you, God. Praise God. Glory to God. Thank you, God. Praise God. Glory to God." And I thought, here is a man, emaciated. Looks like he hasn't eaten in weeks, if not months, having lost about 70 pounds. Cancer, that evil condition that had spread destructively through his body. Yet right up to his death, "Thank you, God. Praise God. Glory to God." He sang God's praises while in his adversity. So many times as Christians, we get bitter, we grumble, we complain, we fail to give God the glory that is due his holy name. Every one of you listening to me today, you have been done wrong. Someplace, sometime, somewhere along the way, somebody has evilly hurt you. They have evilly, with profuse intention, they have hurt you. They have harmed you. They have injured you. But remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Your suffering is but for a moment, the Apostle Paul declares. Every one of us, somewhere in our life, someone, some circumstance or situation has been profoundly injurious to us and our personage. But you cannot dwell on the negativity. So oftentimes, things happen in our lives, and they'll continue to happen until Christ returns, and those elements will oftentimes be negative. Someone will lambast you, castigate you, impinge your integrity, your character. They will do these things. Why? Because they are your enemies. Every one of us today, not by our will, not by our intention, we have enemies. I have a plethora of enemies constantly, daily attacking me. I don't even know these people, but they've picked up the spirit of the world. Look at how people are being attacked right now in America because of their preference relative to issues in this nation, legislative laws, etc., etc. They don't even know who you are, but they will bash you. They will castigate you. It's part of being a Christian. It's called persecution. Persecution. You know, I was thinking the other day about Maxine Waters, how she is inciting riots. She wants this. Yet, we hear no one say anything about her being arrested for inciting these things, provoking, invoking these things. No. As a child of God, we must praise God and magnify God in spite of our adversity. Let me share with you the miracle and the praise and the dance and the singing in Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. Rather lengthy, but I want you to get why Israel rejoiced. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He is become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. You are the habitation. You are the temple of God. You are the place that should be provided for God to dwell in, to live in. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth within you? If any man defile the temple, him will God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Paul said, you're the temple of God. You are the habitation for God to dwell in. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Boy, that is certain. They sank into the bottom as a stone. The right hand, O Lord, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against us. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. I opened up this program not remembering that was in there, chaff, stubble. The wind of God drives them away. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright as an heap. And the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. A wall of jello congealed. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Among the gods, who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as steel as a stone. One time, me and my youngest son, Linton, was in the pasture, and I was trying to get a rabbit. And I said to him, "You be still as a rock." He looked at me. I said, "A rock does not move. Do not move." That's where I got that. They shall be as steel as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. This was the praise, the accolades, lauding, extolling, praising, magnifying God for his wondrous works. You may say today, "I don't have anything to praise God for." Oh, but we do. Every one of us have room in our lives to praise, to magnify, to glorify God because of his goodness to us. There's no one like Jehovah. No one like our God. He suffered the waters to congeal and to bring them through on dry land. Dry land they came across. Can you imagine that? No muddy feet, no muddy sandals, no muddy shoes. God didn't even allow their shoes to wear out in the wilderness. 40 years. Who but God could touch somebody's sandals? A whole generation of people and their shoes, their sandals, not even wear out. Not even wear out. Psalms 106:11, "And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left." God will take care of your enemies. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. Oh, but here's the grave. Here's the grave tragedy. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Just like modern Christendom today. They soon forget God's works. I'm reminded of the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2:32, which says, "Can a maid forget her ornaments? Or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Days without number. You see, we have Americanized Christianity. America knows very little about grave as well as great persecution. We have a sloppy grace, a thin playboy theology that you can live any way, you can do anything, and you can still enter into the kingdom of God because it really is not straight. It really is not narrow. And I know the Bible says, "Few there be that find it," but we're going to change that. Many are going to find the straight way. That's not true. That's not true. Drop on down to Matthew 7:21. That's Matthew 13:14. Drop down to verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Not everyone's going to heaven today, my friend. Not everyone that dies is going to heaven. Those who die in their sin will go to a devil's hell. Matthew 26, verse 41 says clearly that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you cast your lot with Satan, that is your destiny. Now, I know this kind of ministry, it's not friendly seeker. We don't pat you on the back and patty cake you and pamper you and pad you and protect you from the truth. We tell you what God's Word says. Yes. God's Word today is tremendously offensive. Tremendously offensive. God's Word deems same-sex marriage a sin. God's Word deems adultery a sin. Fornication a sin. Sodomy, abortion, drunkenness, drugs, thievery, extortion. The Bible has declared what sin is. You don't hear any preachers preach against sin anymore. They don't tell people where they're living because they don't want to be offensive. This is why people are forgetting God. Just read the other day, right here next to me in South Carolina. They're opening up churches and bars. That's right. Opening up churches and bars where they shoot pool, they drink. They pander to the opposite sex. They talk about how many churches, how many church doors are closing every year in America. I don't know that statistic, but I know another statistic. 18,000 preachers a year are quitting the ministry. I'd quit too if I were them. Because if you don't preach the Word of God, you're a derelict in your duty. You're a derelict in your responsibility. You are a miss in what God has called you to do. Oh, I make a lot of people mad, but I also make a lot of people glad. People appreciate the unvarnished truth. They appreciate the unadulterated Word. They appreciate the Word that has not been watered down and made palatable for sinners to drink it and say, oh, I'm a Christian now. No, no, no. You have to forsake your sins. You have to rid your life of your sins. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When have you heard that verse quoted? When have you heard that verse preached? When have you heard preachers preach against sin, separation, sanctification, consecration, dedication? Listen, there are those of you just like me. You've been brought out of the horrible pit, the miry clay. You have a praise. You have a testimony. You thank God. You worship God in spirit and in truth. Why? Because what God has done for you, you sing His praise. You continue to sing His praise. But then, many soon forget God's works, and they soon do not pray for His counsel. Therefore, they do not wait for God's counsel in admonishing them, instructing them, leading them, guiding them, admonishing them. There are things I would like to say. There are things I would like to do. But the counsel of God says, you can't do that. You can't do that. Do we seek God's counsel, or had we rather have the counsel of men? I am amazed at the shallowness of so-called Christianity today. We are raising a generation, according to Judges chapter 2, verse 10, who knows not God. 40% of Americans do not know what their First Amendment right is. Well, if they don't know the first one, they're not going to know the second one unless they just heard it preached and hammered and advocated and appropriated. Our schools, I just read the other day in Atlanta, Georgia, they're not going to have any more pledge of allegiance to the United States flag of America. Not going to do it. We're becoming a communistic nation. See, even Christ was a capitalist. Oh, I know that'll make some mad. Christ was a capitalist? Yes. Paul was. Paul says, you don't work, you don't eat. You know, I find it amazing how the former president increased people on food stamps by like 44 million, I believe it was, 43 million. And how it's almost down to nothing right now. Why? There are jobs. You remember the former president saying, how is he going to bring these jobs back? He's just going to wave a wand? He's got a pretty nice wand, I reckon, because he's doing it. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. Proverbs 14 and 34. Righteousness lifts us up, and everybody gets to ride the tide of righteousness. That doesn't mean they're saved, but they reap the benefits. They reap the blessings. See, in Matthew 25 and 15, he says, he gave one man 5 talents, another 2 talents, and to another man he gave 1 talent. 5, 2, and 1. It's a capitalist. Not everybody got the same, did they? But everybody got something. Something. And yet, the one man who got the 1 talent lied on Christ. He said, you reap where you bestow no labor. See, that was a lie in itself. This new liberal socialist Cortez from New York. Everybody needs free health care, free education. That's just going to cost about $50 trillion when you combine the two together over the next 10 years. But that's okay. This is the asininity. This is what is scary about the coming leadership in this nation. No values, no morals, no understanding. Don't understand what's right. Don't understand what's wrong. Don't understand people's sexuality. I was on the Hagmans the other night. I made a very bold statement some weeks ago. When I was growing up, you were either straight or queer. When all these acronyms, LGBTQ, WXYZ. You said that was kind of harsh, Pastor. See, I don't believe in bisexuality. I don't buy that. I don't embrace that. If you'll do the other ungodly act, that's what you are. This is the mindset of people in America today. Consciences have been seared. They don't know their left hand from their right hand. They call evil good, good evil. This is what's going on in this nation. And the more we forget God, the more you push God out of your life, out of your nation, out of your home, out of your family, out of your marriage, I'm here to tell you, the worse it's going to get for you. It's not going to get better. The more you push God out of your life, the worse your life becomes. Righteousness exalteth a nation. A nation is based on people. So doing the right thing lifts the people up. I have more testimonies of married couples starting to pray together and how their marriages are becoming stronger and more strengthened, and the husband is getting off of the liquor. He's quitting watching pornography. Why? Because they're taking the time to pray together. I cannot admonish any greater thing for your marriage than for you and your wife, sir. You step up to the plate and you be a man of God. I said, you step up to the plate, you be a man of God, and you say, honey, we need to get down and pray. We're going to pray together. We're going to read the Bible together. I want to be a sanctified man of God. I want you to be a sanctified woman of God. We are greater in power when we are bound together by the Holy Ghost. If one can put 1,000 to flight, the Bible said 2 can put 10,000 to flight. It compounds its power exponentially, but you got to start doing the right thing. You have to do the right thing. And if you are really a man of God, man up and say, honey, let's pray together. That does not take away from my private time of prayer. That does not take away from my time of Bible study. But I want my marriage in my home. I want it to be strong. You see, I understand the devil's out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. If you don't embrace God, the devil will steal. He will kill. He will destroy. And he'll do that sometimes no matter how much we pray. Job was a great man of God who fasted, who prayed, who offered sacrifices daily for his children just in case they had committed some type of sin. But it didn't stop Job from being attacked of the devil, and the devil took everything Job had, even his children. Even his children. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. What a man of God. And even his wife comes against him. Why don't you curse God and die, Job? This is a bunch of baloney. Living for God. But you know what? Job never forgot God. And you know what? God did not forget Job. Do we sincerely want the counsel of God? Or had we rather have the counsel of men? Psalms 118 verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:25 says, ye have set at naught all my counsel and with none of my reproof. Psalms 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, but in all of thy ways acknowledge the Lord, and he shall direct thy paths. Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Godly people do not get counsel from sinners. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, not in the way like obstruction, but walks the same way that sinners walk therein. That's what that means. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, not as an obstruction, but standing, walking in alignment, walking in the same direction, walking the same way that sinners walk. Sinners walk the way of death. Christians walk the way of life. How you walking today? How you talking today? Come on now. They believed his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Lusted exceedingly, and they tempted God. You know, some people are consumed by their lust. I believe it was Henry A. Ironsides that I read many years ago. I was given a whole set of his commentary because at that time I was reading that, and man said, you can have those commentaries. I don't use them anymore. Henry Ironside made the statement that your temptation is never no greater than the lust in your heart. You say, I am tempted beyond comprehension. You're eat up with lust. They lusted exceedingly, and they tempted God. We're told in Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. Hebrews 3:17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Though the word of God is a burdensome thing. You know, how do I say this? You know, I preach an enormous amount of Bible every program. And when I hear myself quoting scripture, and I think about ministry and ministers today, there is a famine of God's word. There is a terrible famine of God's word. Amos 8:11, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. You cannot hear God's word anymore. And so when I preach and I quote these verses and I hear them in my own auditory system, I hear them in my own hearing, I'm like, I don't hear preachers preaching like that. Because why? They're not preaching the word of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Don't let the word of God leak. That's what that word slipped in the Greek means. You're like a vase, a vase, a jar, a quart jar, let's say. You're a quart jar. You're a mason quart jar. Don't let the Holy Spirit, don't let the word of God, don't allow these things to leak out of your life. Don't let it leak out. Don't. But you know what they do? They let it leak out. You know, if I get too relaxed for a week or two, and I've not been praying and chasing God, abiding in his word, I feel indifferent. I feel lukewarm. I feel tepid. It doesn't take long to become lukewarm, friend. It doesn't take long to become lukewarm. It doesn't take long to become indifferent. You quit praying. You quit reading your Bible. You quit chasing God. In a few weeks, you'll begin to recognize the indifference, the tepidness in your life. I recognize it so quickly. And if I feel like I'm so busy that I haven't taken the time, I lie in bed at night praying, keeping my mind stayed on the Lord, but I still know I've got to stop what I'm doing. I've got to get on my knees. I've got to cry out to God. I've got to bury my face in his presence and bury my face in his most holy word. I get castigated because people say, you think you know all the Bible? No, I don't think I know all the Bible. I'd be a fool to say that. You're a fool to think that. But that's your pride attacking me. But I do spend a lot of time in the scriptures. That's why I know where a lot of scriptures are, though I may not quote them. I know where they are. I can turn right to them. Why? Because I'm always bathing my mind in God's word. So many people today don't spend time in God's word. You can see it. You can tell it. You can recognize it. Why? By their attributes, by their disposition, by their very words and verbiage, by their speech, by their behavior. The word of God deters bad behavior. It moves you away from the temptation of lust. It moves you away from the spirit of greed. It moves you away from the spirit of covetousness. It removes you away from the spirit of lust. When we read the Bible, when we memorize the Bible, we are bathing our minds in the word of God. And the Bible says in the last days, they're going to depart from the faith. I didn't say that. God said that. God says you're going to watch people. And to depart from the faith means you had to be in the faith. Rut-row. Oh, I know. You can't backslide. You can't lose your salvation. How can you read 1 Timothy 4 and 1 and not believe you can backslide and lose out with God? Oh, I know you take your little Bible verse there in John 10:29. That's the only Bible verse you got. You need another verse, at least a minimum of two, to establish doctrine. You need at least two, but you don't have another verse like that. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. They're speaking lies because they're hypocrites. They're a hypocrite because they're not living right. But the lie is, they say, no, but I'm living right. I'm still saved. I know I'm living in sin. I know I'm cursing, I'm drinking, I'm smoking dope, I'm watching pornography, but I'm still saved. So what's the difference between you and an unsaved man? There is none. The fruit of his Spirit is not manifest in your life. That's why Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. Pastor, you're rocking the boat today. I'm trying to turn the stinking thing over. I'm trying to turn it over, get the crud, get the refuse, get the garbage out of the boat. They lusted exceedingly, and they tempted God. This next verse is a sad verse. He gave them their requests, but sent leanness into their souls. Gave them their request. He gave them what they wanted. He gave them what they coveted. But in return, they got leanness in their soul. They may have gotten their belly and their gut full, but they died spiritually. I said they died spiritually. It is a grave and a great tragedy. But God says, is that really what you want? Remember, the prodigal son got what he wanted. He did not want what he got. He wanted his inheritance. And what did the father do? He gave it to him. He gave it to him. He almost lost his soul. Jesus says this in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Whatever you possess does not make you fulfilled. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's not going to make you full. Let me share about the prosperous farmer. A great parable that Jesus gave us in Luke 12, beginning at verse 16. And he, Christ, spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He's identifying this. People say, well, that's a parable. It's not really real. Yes, it is real, because he said a certain rich man. He didn't say rich men. He said a certain rich man. Could have been the same man that fared sumptuously and wouldn't give the crumbs that fell off his table to Lazarus. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about that? You think it could have been that rich man? It sure could have. Sure could have. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man. Now, say what you will, but somehow, some way, I believe these were the two men, or these two men were the same man. So you can't prove that. Can't prove it, but I do know both of them were called Certain Rich Man. I would dare say they're the same men. Luke 12:16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is it he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Think of the likeness of these two men. Certain rich man. The ground of a certain rich man. Luke 12:16. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. I believe these were the same. This was the same man. Because they have the same disposition of covetousness. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Do you know how many times the rich man used the personal noun, I? You guessed it. Six. Six times. What is six? It's the number of man. The number of man. This will, or what shall I do? Because I have no room. This will I do. I will pull down my barns. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul. Six times he alluded to himself. What did God call him? God called him a fool. Men are foolish to try to live their lives without God. Men are foolish to think, I don't need God. While doing this program, I understand my next thought, my next breath comes from God. Comes from God. Israel lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. They tempted God in the desert. He gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul. Where would your soul be today if you had an appointment with God? Whatever time it is that you're listening to this broadcast, and you had an appointment with God in 12 hours. You see, when God calls, we must answer. You don't phone God and say, hey, I've got something else on my plate today. I've overbooked. I've overscheduled. Move this out from 2 weeks from now. I'll get with you then, I promise. No. That's why God called the rich man a fool. Thou fool. Those things which you have labored so arduously, so adamantly, so determined to possess and to have, whose shall those things be when you're dead? Whose? Whose shall they be when you die? I've never witnessed a U-Haul trailer attached to a hearse in my life. Never seen a moving van behind a hearse going to the funeral graveside. Never. Why is that, Pastor? You don't take anything with you but your faith. Either you have faith or you have no faith. He gave them what they coveted. He gave them what they wanted, but they, in return, got leanness of their souls. Their soul was barren. Their soul was fruitless. Their soul had no manifestation of God. And you know what happened to all of those people? We'll get into this later on. They all died in the wilderness. I just quoted the verse. Hebrews 3:17. But with whom was he was grieved? But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? But with whom was he grieved 40 years? 40 years they grieved him. Can you imagine grieving somebody for 40 years? 40 years grieving someone. And we can. We have the ability to grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until that day of redemption." What does that mean? Don't make the Spirit of God sorrowful for your lifestyle. We've all grieved the Holy Ghost. I've grieved the Holy Ghost. You've quenched the Holy Ghost. I've quenched the Holy Ghost. You've resisted the Holy Ghost. I've resisted the Holy Ghost. We all have done it. All of us. But we don't live like that. How do I grieve the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost says, don't look at that, and you look at it anyway. The Holy Ghost says, don't say that, you say it anyway. The Holy Ghost says, don't go there, but you go anyway. What's taking place? You're grieving the Holy Ghost. You're doing in opposition what he said to not do. You're going against him. You're grieving him. You're rebelling against him. This is the nature of America right now, rebellion. Utter rebellion in the land. Utter rebellion. It concerns me. It ought to concern you. God will only take so much rebellion, and then he's going to deal with it. Satan rebelled. Luke 10:18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. See, rebellion will cause you to fall. Oh, yes. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, when I quote these verses about falling, people say, well, you can't fall from grace. You know, I hate to be so crass But when your mind cannot understand the simple four-letter word, F-A-L-L, and what it means, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Who's that? Who's he talking to? Remember those of you that have fallen and do your first works. And what was your first work? You repented. You brought forth meat and fruit worthy of repentance. You admitted, God, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. And I repent. This is the key to victory in your life. Some of you keep struggling over the same thing. It's because you won't admit that you're falling. You got to admit you fell off the ladder, but you can only fall off the ladder until you've been on the ladder. You have to be on the ladder to fall off of the ladder. You have to be redeemed to backslide. You have to ingest something to vomit it and go back and eat it up again. The dog has returned to his vomit. Lord, have mercy. You know, when people refuse to embrace the truth, it's rebellion, it's stubbornness. 1 Samuel 12:15, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Quit being so stubborn. Stubbornness will cause you to get hurt terribly bad. Quit being stubborn. Quit being stubborn. We got a long ways to go. I hope I don't lose you, because I felt led of the Lord to do Psalms 106 and to follow it up with Psalms 107. And there are 48 verses in Psalms 106 and 43 verses in Psalms 107. But I want to talk to you about rebellion, how we are subject to rebellion. God bless you. I'll see you next week in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.